scripture for this morning will be 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John 4, 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We are so thankful for another Lord's Day, another day to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have many visitors that are with us. We're very glad that you've had safe travels and you're with us today. Certainly, it is that time of year where many times individuals have time off to be with family and certainly take advantage of that. There are many times, many opportunities that come from this time of year and being able to be around family and such an environment as that. And certainly we will take on every opportunity we have to certainly make a difference for the Lord in a loving way. Certainly when I think about this time of year, certainly we're surrounded by so many things that come to people's minds. And certainly the birth of Jesus is certainly out there and people are thinking about that. Certainly the birth of Jesus is a wonderful thing to think about. And you know, I thought about that a lot this week. Certainly I don't want to discourage anyone to think about the birth of Jesus. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. I think it's definitely a significant part of Jesus' sacrificial life. I think starting right there, well really you think that Jesus being here since the beginning of time, I think we can see God's love throughout. But certainly when God becomes flesh and becomes a baby, certainly we see a significant investment of God into us, starting there in Bethlehem with the birth of Jesus. You know, I think about that so many times in the world, we twist things in a way that perhaps the Bible would not want us to twist them. I'm not trying to discourage the birth of Jesus. Certainly we look through the Gospels, it discusses the birth of Jesus. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing, a significant thing. It's part of God's sacrificial life. But I reflected on it a lot this week, and I thought about, you know, what's easier to focus more upon, a birth or a death? You know, I've went kind of through both of those recently with people that I'm close to. People that I'm close to going through a birth, and people that I'm close to going through a death. Which is easier to focus upon? I understand that the birth is part of Jesus' life and it's significant and it's important. But you start to think about it, the Bible very clearly, as it unfolds, it really tells us focus on the Lord's death. Certainly the birth was part of that life. I don't want to take that away. I think that the birth was just as sacrificial in many ways as the sacrifice on the cross. Because you think about all the things that are happening in that moment as Jesus becomes flesh. You know what Jesus just signed the dotted line for? He signed up for a life of facing temptation. Signing up for a life of pain. Signing up for a life of suffering. Why? Because Jesus loved us. Because God loved us. I'd like to think about that a few moments this morning. Thinking about God's love. Thinking about the sacrificial life of Jesus. Thinking from the birth to the cross. And even to the resurrection, as we think about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Taking a few minutes to think about God's love, thinking about God's grace and God's mercy, and certainly I think that we would be amiss if we didn't reflect upon our response to such a love as God. Let's think about God's love for a few moments. You know, I guess God could shout from heaven, I love you. He could shout, I love you from heaven, so loud that I believe even the deaf could hear. But really, I think that God's message that He sent to man was much more powerful than words, even though it did come across through words in many occasions. Really, when we think about God's love, it was something much stronger than words. It was seen in actions. Actions of the Father. As we look at John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the love of action. Not only the love of God the Father, but we think about the love of the Son, who was obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross. What love God has had for us and continues to have for us. Certainly actions speak louder than words. actions speak louder than words. And when it comes to the love of God, I think that if we're going to try to model that in any meaningful way, that it's going to have to be connected to actions, because as we look at the love of God, God gave His Son. As we look at the love of Jesus living that life of obedience, even to the point of death, enduring the cross, I think about God's love. And God's love, although it was there throughout time, I do think about the manifestation of God's love in many points throughout time, but one of those points would certainly have to be the birth of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says this, it says, "But made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." What a sacrifice that was, even before we get to the cross. Even before we go through the timeline of Jesus' life, just Jesus coming to be in the flesh. No reputation in the likeness of man. And really, when that transpired, you really think about this baby Jesus, you're thinking about really when that transition took place, it was almost like a contract was signed of pain, suffering, temptation, all of these things that Jesus is going to face. And you say, why would you go through such a thing? I think it becomes very clear that God is willing to act towards man in love. Action upon action, showing the love that God has for man time and time again. Certainly God could shout from heaven. But perhaps the message that God sent, and I really believe this, the message that God sent was stronger than words. It was in action, giving up the Son. The Son coming and being obedient throughout His life, going through all of those things that we face, becoming our great high priest. What a love God has for us. Real flesh, real bone, going through the pain and suffering. Why? For us. You know, you think about that baby Jesus, being innocent, and really, Jesus carries that innocence all the way to the cross, and really beyond. Jesus never sinning, living a perfect life, but God manifests His love towards us. We can know that God loves us, and we can see that God loves us through faith. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says this, "In this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." The love of God is a love of action. The love of God is a love of action, and if we want to be like God, if we want to take and follow the example of Jesus Christ, our love must be a love of action. It must be a love of sacrifice. It must be a love of suffering at times. It must be a love that is patient. It must be a love that is deep. It must be a love that drives us into action that benefit others. Perhaps we sometimes don't touch the depth of God's love for us. God's love was seen in action. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it tells us, "But God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Wait, who did Christ die for? He died for the lawbreakers. He died for those that were against Him. He died for those that spat in His face. He died for those that whipped Him and scourged Him. He died for those that mocked Him. He died for those that put the crown of thorns upon His head. That is a deep love. And really, if we could model half that love in our lives, I think we would turn the world upside down. I think many times we lack in the love that really God modeled towards man. Who did God die for? He died for His enemies. Those that spat, those that whipped, those that mocked, those that placed the crown of thorns upon His head. He demonstrated His own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do we follow that example in our lives? The love of God. A love of sacrifice. Do we follow the example of God? If we want to be anything like God, we're going to have love. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And I think part of that was Paul was trying to carry the love of God with him. He tried to take that when he went to a congregation that wasn't going what they should be going. He tried to carry that love as he traveled, and he was beat and mocked in many places, even close to the point of death, perhaps even death itself. All of the trials and tribulations, I think Paul carried something with him, and it was the love that God had for him, and he knew he had to carry that to the world as well. And then carrying that love, we see how that impacted Paul's life, and how he sacrificed for his brothers and sisters in Christ, how he conducted himself in relation to his relationship with the world. He was carrying something very special, the love of God. The love that he understood, that he comprehended that God had given on his behalf, he was going to carry this to the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, the Bible says this. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By those stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep gone astray, but now return to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Jesus suffered and died. Jesus reviled and not revile in return. We start to look at the example of Jesus many times. People can focus on his birth, which is a beautiful and wonderful thing, but also we have to look at his life. His life was a sacrifice in and of itself. But then we start to look at Jesus' life and we start to look at how he conducted himself. He was always conducting himself in a way where he was carrying the love of God, and he knew he was carrying the love of God. And it was reflected in his obedience to the Father. It was reflected in his handlings of individuals that were around. Sometimes he was stern, and sometimes he went after individuals. He certainly went after the Pharisees on multiple occasions, but the mindset was, I want to turn them back to what they should be doing. A love and birth, a love and life. A love that carried Jesus to the cross. What an example. It's a lot easier for me to look at a birth than it is for me to look at a death. And you know what? When it comes to the New Testament, not that I don't think that we should not reflect on Jesus' birth, but certainly in the Gospels, and there's some reference to it throughout the letters. But certainly there is something that is hammered throughout the New Testament, and it is the sacrificial life that Jesus gave. And when we think about the Lord's Supper, and we see how the New Testament church handled themselves, it certainly appears, and I believe it to be the case, that they were partaking of these emblems on the first day of the week. To remember what? Certainly the sacrificial birth, I think that's part of it. The sacrificial lives, I think that's part of it. But really, when you look at it, and what is brought up in relation to communion, it is the sacrificial death of Jesus. Which one do you want to look at? Do you want to look at the birth, or do you want to look at the death? I can tell you, the Bible's trying to tell you, look at the death of Jesus, because in that act, you can see the love. In his life, you can see the love. In the birth, you can see the love. But I can tell you, if you look at the death of Jesus too long, it will change you. It'll change your life. To understand that someone died in your stead, took your place, you were guilty of the death penalty, and somebody raises their hands in the crowd and says, I will die for them. I know they're guilty. I know that they should die, but I will die for them. I will die on their behalf so that they can have life. Look at the death. Reflect upon the death. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, do not let those opportunities go by without our minds focusing on the sacrificial life of Jesus, because it will change you. It will keep you grounded in the faith. And as we see brothers and sisters in Christ who forsake the assembly of the saints and they drift away from partaking of the Lord's Supper, I believe they drift away from the faith entirely because they don't remember the sacrifice of Jesus. They forget God's love and His sacrifice. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says this. It says, "But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." If we are going to follow the example of Jesus, it might take us to places we don't want to go. If we really model the love of Jesus the way that we should, it's going to put us into some hard and challenging situations where we're really going to truly do what Jesus did, was put others' interests before His own. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Put others' interests before our own. That's what Jesus did. Jesus looked down from heaven. He understood the situation very well. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." When we break the law, the penalty is death, a spiritual death penalty. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "Sin is the transgression of the law." When we break the law, the penalty is death. Jesus is looking at this situation. God is looking at this situation. And how can we be redeemed? When Jesus came, when God made the decision to give up His Son, they understood what the cost was of redemption. It would be blood. You break the law, there's a penalty. The spiritual penalty is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A high cost. It took a love of action. It took a love of self-sacrifice for this to take place. When I think about God's love, I see clearly a love of action. Something else also I see when it comes to God's love, I see grace and mercy. I had someone define grace and mercy for me one time, and it kind of stuck with me. Somebody defined it, and I heard it, and it just has kind of stuck with me ever since. But certainly there are many ways that people would define grace, but I heard someone say at one point, grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. Well, what's mercy? Grace is when God gives us something that we do not deserve. What is mercy? God does not give us what we do deserve. Grace and mercy really go hand in hand. Grace, God is giving you something that you don't deserve, and mercy, I'm not going to give what you do deserve. You know, grace and mercy go hand in hand with God's love, and certainly both grace and mercy are connected with salvation. Is grace, God is going to give an opportunity that we do not deserve. But also, it goes beyond that. You think about God's mercy. God's mercy, I'm not going to give you what you do deserve. Which when we look at the law, and we realize we have broken the law, we have transgressed, we have broken the law, the penalty is death. Grace and mercy come hand in hand when it comes to individuals being saved. Grace. God gave us an opportunity that we did not deserve. You understand that you did not deserve a second chance. We deserve to face the punishment of our actions. We do not deserve eternal life. But God offers us so much. There's so many things that we could discuss this morning of opportunities that God has afforded us that are not there without God and His sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it does not know Him." What a blessing and what an honor and privilege it is to be called a son, a child of God. "Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." What a blessing to be called the children of God. What a blessing it is to be adopted into God's family. Did we deserve to be adopted into God's family? Did we deserve to be called a child of God? We understand that God's grace has afforded us an opportunity to be part of God's family. And when I think of that relationship, being a Christian, there is no other title or accomplishment That means more. There's no relationship, title, or accomplishment that means more than being a Christian when all things are said and done. There are many relationships that I have. There's no other relationship that is more important than the relationship with God. There are titles that I have. No title is more important than my relationship and my title in relationship to God. There are accomplishments that perhaps we have. No accomplishment is more important than our relationship with God. And yet, so many times, people get things mixed up, and they start trading things for the world, and they start to distance themselves from God. They start getting away from the most important relationship that they can have, a relationship with God, who gave His Son for us. See, when we're Christians, when we have been added to the body of Christ, when we're in Christ, that's where all spiritual blessings are. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. It says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says the forgiveness of sin is in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. There is no other place that you want to be. In Christ, a Christian, added to the church. And the only reason we have that opportunity is because of the grace of God. But I also think about the mercy of God. God will not give us what we do deserve. Certainly we think about the grace and the opportunity, but we also think about the idea of mercy. God will not give us what we do deserve. Grace and mercy go hand in hand. That's why God had to come, because God understood what we deserve. God understood what the cost was for breaking the law. That's why Jesus had to come. Now, a lot of people try to wipe their hands and they try to blind themselves to it, but breaking God's law, sinning, carries the spiritual death penalty. And Jesus came to rectify that situation. And what a high cost that took. The sacrificial love of self-service. Romans chapter 8, verses 32 and 33, it says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. How can I stand justified in God's court? Because of Jesus' blood? In Christ, there is no condemnation. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. Paul writes to the saints in Corinth, and he rattles off all the sins that they had been involved in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. But he says, but you are washed. Paul, when he became a Christian, when he recounts his conversion story, he recounts some of the words that were said to him in Acts 22 and 16, which were, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What a blessing it is to be washed, to be cleansed, the grace and mercy that are needed for such things. And I think that so many times is that when we think about the grace and mercy that God, the opportunity that God gave us, and also the charges that God will not hold against us, God wants us to carry that foundational love that carries on to grace and mercy, and He wants us to carry that into our lives. The question is, do we? You know, I think about the parable of the unforgiving servant. That unforgiving servant, he really received both those things. I think that that unforgiving servant received grace, an opportunity that he should not have received. And also mercy to not receive the punishment that he should have received. We remember that servant, he owed so much to his master, a debt that he could not repay, and he begs the master, and please the master, please forgive me, and then the master says, I will forgive you, grace and opportunity. Mercy to not give him the punishment that he should have received. But you know what, I think that master had some expectations on that day. I think that master had some expectations on that day. I have given you today grace and mercy. Go therefore and give some grace and mercy in your life. But you know what that servant does? That servant doesn't carry that lesson on into his interactions with the world. Someone comes to him who owes just very little. Will he give that individual an opportunity? A chance that he does not deserve? He did not. Will he offer mercy? He did not. You know, after the servant sees the treating of this man, of his servant, they go back to the master and they say, do you know what he has done? Has he really shown grace and mercy? They understood. God shows a love of action. God shows grace and mercy. And these are things that should be reflected in our lives as we live upon this earth. There really should be a separation between us and the demons. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, I believe, it says the demons believe and tremble. There's got to be a separation between us and the demons. The demons believe that Jesus is Christ, but the demons will not be obedient, and the demons won't try to change their lives. There's got to be a difference with us. Is that we receive God's grace and His mercy, and we, through faith, are obedient, and we try to live the lives that we should. A love of action, a love of grace, a love of mercy. Are these things that you carry in your life? Are these things that you model in your life? See, I think there has to be a Christian response to the love of God, to the grace of God, to the mercy of God. And I think the big question is not, does God love me or care about me? The question is do I love God? I can see God's love in His action. I can see it in the birth of Jesus. I can see it in His life. I can see it in His death. God loves. God cares. That's abundantly clear. The question is do you love God? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it gives this idea that we are saved by grace through faith. And I believe that. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace, the opportunity that we should not have received. Faith. That is where many individuals break down. When we try to properly define faith as we go throughout the scriptures, we see that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But it's not hearing only. We start to look through the book of James and it says the faith without works is dead. The faith that is talked about and discussed in the Bible is a belief that drives us to action. When we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and we look at the Hall of Fame of Faith, and we look at those individuals, we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, but we look at these individuals, were they perfect individuals? No. But these individuals, they heard what God said and they did it. And many times they had questions. Abraham, leave everything he had. Leave everything you have and don't know where you're going? Just trust in my word. Abraham, sacrifice your son. You know, when we are asked, when God asks us to do something, when we hear it, we should act in an appropriate way towards those instructions. We're saved by grace through faith. It involves listening to God and acting in an appropriate way. Are we going to live a perfect life? No, but certainly when it comes to things that God says that we need to do to become New Testament Christians, we should not be running away from those things which so many people in the world do. If it came down to grace alone, everyone would be saved. See, grace is the opportunity. God has done His part. God has made it abundantly clear He has done His part. The question is there anything that is required of man? And I think it is faith. But if you think faith is just belief, I think you're cutting Christianity so short. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says this. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. If we're just saved by grace and that's it, it says right there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. If it's just grace, if it's just the opportunity, then all would be saved. But you've got to learn the lesson. Well, what's the lesson? God loved us with the love of action. God gave us grace. God gave us mercy. That should change our lives, change our conduct, and we should say, God, I want to listen to you the rest of my life. Am I going to be perfect? Certainly not, but I am going to give it my best effort. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Some people haven't learned the lesson. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could just live the life that you want to live. That's not why He died. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Many times in this world, we love the wrong things, and sometimes we don't even realize we're loving the wrong things. Sometimes we are far more focused on the world and we love the world, and sometimes we can't even see that we love the world more than we love Jesus. Because if you love Jesus, it should drive your actions and conduct each and every day. Are we going to fall short from time to time? But some people fall into the trap. They love the world. They love the world more than they love God. What a trap to fall into. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. You know what's sad about the world? The world is passing away. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. You know what's sad about the world? You've brought nothing in, and it's certain you'll carry nothing out. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. You have a choice to think short term or long term, as Moses did, as his story is accounted, as his life is accounted in Hebrews chapter 11 verses 24 through 26. Where it talks about Moses being in this situation where he's got to choose whether he's going to stay in Pharaoh's house of comfort and luxury or go to be with the people of God. You know, I think each of us really have that choice. You say, well, Moses, he lived a long time ago. I'm not really in the same situation as Moses. In many ways, you are. In many ways, you are. He had all these worldly luxuries. He had all these things of the world. He was raised in Pharaoh's household. He could have stayed there in comfort and luxury and had all the physical things. But he said, you know what? I've got a choice here. It's a choice of faith. To make a decision based off the long term, driven out of, I believe, the love of God, mercy of God, the grace of God, and saying, I am going to follow God the rest of my life. You know, around this time, many people receive gifts. You know, it's interesting to watch those young kids as they open up those gifts with some excitement and joy. And you know what happens about 2 days later? For some reason, that toy is not quite as special 2 days later. You know, a week later, a month later, you know, those physical things, they fade away. Well, we fight for some everlasting treasure. Because the things of this world, they fade away. And if we open our eyes, they might fade a little quicker than we care to admit. There's some gifts that were opened on Friday. They've already found a spot in the room. And it's buried somewhere, you know? Do we make long-term or short-term decisions when it comes to spiritual things? You know, when we look at Jesus' life, he was focused, absolutely focused throughout his life, I believe, on his goal, on his path of being that sacrifice. He did not get distracted by things of the world like so many times we are. I think of the rich young man who was wealthy and powerful. He comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what do I need to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, follow the commandments. And he says, well, I've done this since my youth. And then God says, and Jesus says, he says, well, just sell all that you have. See, Jesus really got to the heart of the issue. This individual still struggled with some things. He says, Kyle, you told me I have to sell all that I have. Well, maybe if it gets between you and God. Because sometimes those things do get between people and God. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You know, love is such a great thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about it. It talks about faith and hope. But it says the greatest is love. You know, faith and hope, I think they'll be realized in heaven. In heaven, I don't know if there's necessarily going to be faith, and there's not necessarily going to be hope. But you know what will be there in heaven? There'll be love. And I think that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 it says, love is the greatest. Yes, there's faith. Yes, there's hope. But really, love is the greatest. Love is the driving force that brought God here for each and every one of us. Love is the driving force that should be carried throughout our lives. Just saying I love God means little. It needs to be backed up by action. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, it says they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. You know, what if we put that test to God? God says he loves man, but he does nothing for man. No, God loved man, sent his only begotten son. His love could be seen. And the question is can our love be seen? When I look at Jesus, I see love, I see grace, I see mercy. And the question is how do we respond to a love of God? An actionable love of God. How do we respond to his grace? How do we respond to his mercy? And I think we love in return. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. Do you understand how deep that is? We love because He first loved us. If you get love right, it will change every aspect of your life. If you miss that, it will affect every aspect of your life as well. If you love God, God loves you. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need to pray for the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. If you come, if you stand, that's what we say.